Acts chapter 27, once you found your place, let's all stand together, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. Even the moms can stand today. Even the kids can stand today. Got a little bit of a ring up here, Brother John. I think it may be that speaker back there. Acts chapter 27, there we go, verses 1 through 14. The Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship," I don't even know how to say that, "Adramidium, we launched," meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, "one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, and I pray now as we open it that you would help us to rightly divide it. And God, I want to thank you for bringing us here together by your grace, and I pray that we would not misstoward this time, but rather that you would speak to our hearts. In fact, God, I pray that your Spirit would have great liberty in here this morning, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for taking our place on Calvary, for becoming our sin, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And I pray today that you would settle that in all of our hearts. I yield myself to you today, this morning, Lord Jesus, and I ask that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit, that I could be used for your glory. I pray that you'd simply make me an instrument of righteousness and preach through me your message for us, your people, that Jesus might be lifted up, and Lord, that we would take the truth, hide it in our hearts, and go home, especially as fathers, and our homes would be changed and different. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Is your faith strong enough to make a difference in the lives around you? While Paul was serving in Ephesus, he made the statement in Acts 19:21, "I must also see Rome." But little did he realize all that would happen to him before he would arrive in that imperial city. He had no idea that he would be arrested illegally. He had no idea that he would be put through two trials, one Roman and another Jewish. He had no idea of his confinement. He didn't even know that he was going to be shipwrecked. All he knew was that God had put on his heart to be at Rome. He had long wanted to preach the gospel there and beyond, in fact, but he had not planned to travel like a prisoner. I wonder, has your life ever ended up differently than the way that you had it planned? I said at one point to God, I'll never be a pastor. I said at one point to God that I would never live back in the state of California. You get the drift? You're not ever supposed to say never to God. Because we're always supposed to understand one thing, that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I never know necessarily what or where God is working, but I ought to be willing to do whatever he wants me to do and to trust him with it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Acts, Luke, writes of this exciting journey by ship. And I have a slide that I want to show you of his journey. And it's quite an extensive journey, and it's a journey with just really one or two stops in it. And we're privy to this long event. And I think for several reasons, Luke, of course, was a physician that traveled with Paul. And Aristarchus is another one of his compadres that traveled with him on this trip. And he gives it so that it plays out just like our life. We can have we can take the simile of the storms, and we can certainly take the principles that we're going to talk about today and understand then that even in a storm, there is always a shelter in a time of storm. Now, he writes of this event to show us that one man's faith then can make a big difference for him and those around him in the storms of life. And let me just say this, as a father, I want my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to make a difference in my home, and I hope that you do as well. I hope that your trust in God's word and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is making that difference. In fact, U.S. News and World Report reported several years ago, and I quote, "More than virtually any other factor, a biological father's presence in the family will determine a child's success and happiness." Another article read in the same era, and I quote, "Committed fatherhood would do more to restore a normal childhood to every child and dramatically reduce our nation's most costly social problems than all of the pending legislation in America combined." One writer said it this way, "A good father does these basic things, provides for his family, protects his family, and gives spiritual and moral guidance." Now, under those principles, I think Paul would have made a great father. In fact, he was a father to many of the faith. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Now, doesn't that sound like what a father ought to be like? Someone who's willing to give the gospel, but not just give it, someone who's willing to live it. So much so that their very lives were dedicated to their children. Now, I believe that God wants every father to be that shelter for your family. I believe it's our responsibility to be that shelter for our family in storms. And I believe that we can continue only by God's grace, and that God's desire for us is to have that wisdom and faith so that I can be that shelter. And I want you to take your outlines this morning and notice with me three specific ways that Paul became a shelter for the storm. Paul became a shelter for the storm. First of all, I want you to see, number one, Paul the counselor. Now, you can put that map right back up there, Brother Farmer. We read in our text that once the ship made it to Fair Havens, okay? Once they leave over in Judea and they make their way to Fair Havens. Fair Haven, I don't have my laser pointer. Fair Havens is right in the center of the screen there, right above where it says the Mediterranean Sea. That is Crete. Phoenicia being on the one side and Fair Havens right there in the middle. Now, once they made it to Fair Havens, the centurion had to make a decision. He said this, basically, we're either going to winter here or we're going to set sail and try to reach Phoenicia on the southern coast of Crete, which is some 40 miles away. And that was the decision that he had to make. Now, as the decision was being made, Paul, sensing the decision was not a wise one to make, gives counsel. Notice his counsel in verse 10. The Bible says, he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive," and I want you to underline that word in your Bible, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." And I want you to see, first of all, a studied warning. The word "perceive" there means to look with interest at a purchase. In other words, it wasn't just Paul saying, "You know, I'm tired. I kind of like the guys. You know, they gave him liberty so he could be refreshed." That means that there were Christians there that came and met with him. It's not that Paul was saying, "You know, I just kind of really like to stay here for a while." It wasn't that Paul was saying, "I like the company that I'm here with." Rather, Paul was saying, "Listen, as I've traveled these seas many times, three times already, as I have seen these winds before, and I know the season, I'm perceiving In other words, by my experience, I think I need to speak up here. I don't think it's a good idea that we leave here, because I think not only your cargo is in jeopardy, I think not only your ship is in jeopardy, but I think all of our lives are also in jeopardy. It is always in everyone's interest to speak up and speak the truth in love. And Paul felt that burden in his heart. He felt, listen, these people don't know the dangerous road that they're taking. They have no idea the way they're going. You know, there's always a way that seems right unto a man. And Paul perceived that. It was a studied warning. Let me just say to all the dads here, don't be afraid of speaking the truth to your family in love. Don't be afraid to look at your children and speak the truth in love. If you sense in your heart by the Spirit of God that you need to give warning or counsel to your children based on experience, and by the way, that might have been even your wrong decision, you need to speak up. Without glorifying sin, you have a responsibility to speak that truth. You need to speak up and give your counsel with your heart for the Lord and His will for your kids. Proverbs 19 and verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction. Why? That thou mayest be wise in the latter end. So Paul looked at this, and it wasn't a flippant answer. It was a studied warning. Secondly, we see simply a stubborn way. Verse 11 says, the very beginning of it, nevertheless. Now we know it's turning in a different direction altogether. Nevertheless, the centurion believed, notice, the master or the captain of the ship and the owner of the ship more than those which were spoken by Paul. Now, Paul's charge was of little value then to the centurion in charge, as he decided to listen to the experts. He decided to listen to the experts. His approach to making this decision then is a classic illustration how not to determine the will of God, how he listened to others. I believe that there are five factors that contribute to wrong decisions that we can find here in this passage. First of all, if you're going to make a wrong decision, many times it happens out of impatience. It happens out of impatience. Whenever we get impatient, we usually rush ahead and end up disobeying the will of God. Another factor is advice contrary to God's will. Now, if they hadn't learned by now that Paul was a man of God, and they hadn't learned by now that Paul walked with God, I don't know, save a storm, what would give the indication. Paul spoke up and he spoke the truth. He wasn't trying to be misleading. He wasn't trying to misguide. He was simply trying to give hearty counsel as it was revealed to him. And what did they decide to do? Well, let's take a vote. Captain, what do you think? Let's go to the owner of the ship. What do you think? And later on down the way, we're going to hear everybody else was saying, no. Yeah, let's go ahead. We'll be all right. It's only 40 miles. Well, we can give advice. We can listen to advice contrary to the will of God. The centurion listened to the pilot and the owner and not to God's messenger. The centurion had faith. The problem is it was in the wrong people. You see, faith is not what saves you. It's the object of faith that saves you. We can sit and have faith. You have faith sitting in that chair that it's going to hold you the entire time, but that chair's not going to get you to heaven. The fact of the matter is they had faith. It was just in the wrong source. Now, God's wisdom then is far above man's wisdom. The person who knows the word of God, listen, always knows more than the experts. Always. In fact, I'm going to prove it to you. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 119, and I want you to look at four verses this morning. Psalm 119, and I want to begin in reading in verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. It is the longest chapter of the Bible, and it is all about God's word, all of it. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, look at us, if you will, in verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. Do you understand that the person who knows the word of God always knows more than the experts? It doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what God says. Impatience, advice from ungodly counsel. Here's a third way to make sure you're not in the will of God. Simply discomfort. Discomfort is a way that we make a mistake. Look at verse 12. And because the haven was, notice this, not commodious to winter in. The word commodious, you can write in your Bible, means inconvenient, uncomfortable. You know, it's really cold here. I don't like our surroundings. It's kind of uncomfortable. So because I'm uncomfortable here, let's move. Because I'm uncomfortable, let's do that. Another reason is majority rule. Verse 12 in the Bible, the majority, by the way, is usually wrong. Look at verse 12. It was not commodious to winter in. The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenice. And then I noticed this in verse 13. Not only is a great way to make a wrong decision to be impatient or to listen to advice contrary to God's will, not only are we going to make a wrong decision by discomfort or listening to the majority today, but there's another one, and that is simply favorable circumstances. Well, I would go if it's favorable. Look at verse 13. And when the south wind, notice, blew softly. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, well, it's apparent. It's apparent because the wind is blowing softly that Paul is out of his mind. He has no idea what he's talking about. It's apparently very welcoming for us to do this. This is a great opportunity for us. By the way, opportunity does not equal obligation. And so without being counseled by anybody else, what do? They tell off. We've got to be aware of great opportunities. We've got to be well aware of ideal circumstances that seem to contradict the Word of God. Now listen, if I know the Word of God, any hint that something is contrary, I should have nothing to do with it. The fact of the matter is, I'm not supposed to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And as soon as they hinted and thought, you know what, let's just use this measuring stick here. I wish Pastor Haynes would have given us these five reasons, but you know what, I don't have them, so I'm going to go along with it. And Paul simply said, okay. And he knew, all right, this is going to be a mess. You're calling yourself into trouble. Now watch, we've got to be careful to obey God's word by faith. We've got to be able to say, Lord, if you said it, I believe it. It's settled in heaven forever. I'm going to subject myself to all that you have told me, and I believe it, even when circumstances seem to prove us wrong. Even when outside circumstances seem to say, no, no, no. If God says yes, we would be well to say yes with him. Listen to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord God of heaven is speaking, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, Adam, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then the very next chapter, conversation is being had between a snake and a woman. And by the way, I hate snakes. She should have known. Snake talk bad. Very bad. I don't even need to hear a snake talk to think bad. I just say snake, bad. That's all it is. Now watch. And when the woman saw, after the conversation, after she had listened to other counsel contrary to the will of God, and when she saw that the tree was, oh look, this is a great opportunity, good for food. And oh look, it's pleasant to the eyes. And oh look, it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Now I would ask you, how did it turn out for them? And because it didn't turn out well for them, it didn't turn out well for us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. We have our problems because it was convenient. It was comfortable. It was an opportunity. I can't pass up this opportunity. She was deceived. If you would be a shelter for the storm, then you will be that person willing to speak up no matter what the majority is saying. If it's right, it's right. It doesn't matter what the majority says, because if I'm standing with God, then I am in the majority. God says, I want you to see Paul as the counselor. Secondly, I want you to see him as the encourager. Now, the first 14 verses get us to the Euroclodon. That word means northeaster. It's a easterly wind that's blowing from the north. And it is as you have seen in the last couple of winters up in Boston, the Maine area, they're awful. They're violent. And that's the word God uses to describe this. So this is a nor'easter in the Mediterranean. Now, the Bible says in verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we're just going to let the wind take us where we go. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boats. It was getting busted apart. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, ungirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail. And so we're driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day, they lightened the ship. That means they threw stuff overboard. Verse 19, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, everything necessary to stay afloat and work. And when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then what? Taken away. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth. In other words, he just sat there. He watched it all go down. Didn't say one thing. He wasn't one of those, I told you so. It wasn't a nagger. He simply just kept his mouth shut. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now, notice the word, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. You know what's crazy about that? Is they probably thought he was crazy. Here are these professional sailors throwing everything they possibly could find their hands on overboard. And Paul steps up after just sitting there and says, you know, you probably should have listened to me. But I'm telling you, all's well. And the boat's pitching and bucking. They can't see anything because it's so dark. All the tackling's gone. They're thinking about throwing themselves overboard. And Paul steps forth and says, it's all good. Just sit down and relax. It's all good. They're probably going, you are out of your mind. Who are you to tell us? You ever had anybody say that to you? How dare you say that to me? How can you see things so differently? How can you possibly be, listen, so calm in the midst of all this? Paul, the encourager, Paul began as a prisoner on the ship, but he ended up as the captain, didn't he? He ended up right here beginning to take control of the whole thing. Paul took over the situation when it was obvious that no one else knew what to do. And let me say this, that faith always sees the way and it always knows what to do in the midst of the storm. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, let me also remind us this morning that a crisis does not make a person. A crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of. And it tends to bring true leadership to the forefront. Paul gently rebukes the centurion, the pilot, the captain for ignoring his warning. And then soon they discover that God had spared all of them because of Paul. Now, let's just think this. What did Paul do to encourage them? Well, letter A, he shared God's word. Verse 22 says, hey, listen, I want you to know no one's going to lose their life among the ship. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. By the way, if you're saved any day that you're alive and every time you go into the storm, you always have someone standing by you. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says there stood by me an angel of God whose I am and whose I serve, saying, verse 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Watch this. For I believe God. What a great statement. Notice that it goes on to say, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now today, I would say we have something more than a vision. We have a more sure word according to the Bible, and it is the Bible. We have a sure word. It is the word of God. There are many devices, the Bible says, in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What is Paul doing here? He's sharing the word of God. He said, listen, I'm going to give to you not only what I know to be true, but what I believe, what I mark my life by, what I live by. God's never forsaken me. And I'm telling you, based on the promise of God, because he's not forsaking me, he's not going to forsake you. You just hitch your wagon to my train and you'll be okay. And Paul is sharing with them. Listen, this is what God told me. As you share God's word with others, make sure that you share it from the position of confidence. You know what he said? For I believe God. It's one thing to say, this is what the Bible says, now go do the right thing. It's another thing to say, this is what the Bible says, and I believe it. Don't you want to believe it too? The Bible says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that's where Paul stood. Never be ashamed, good friend, to share God's word and to show your faith. Listen, especially as a father. Never be ashamed to say, thus saith the Lord. Never be ashamed to open your Bible and have family devotions. Never be ashamed, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. heard of a story of two brothers that were in a Christian school, and they were always in trouble, a younger and an older. And they were brought to the principal's office, and the principal, after dealing with them for so many times, didn't really know what to do or say to them anymore. And so he set the oldest one down, and he said, "Do you know where God is?" And the boy was astonished, didn't know what to say, and so he just sat there. And so the principal said again, "I'm going to ask you again, do you know where God is?" The boy was just kind of overwhelmed, and he didn't say anything. Finally, a third time, the principal bellowed and he said, "I'm asking you again, do you know where God is?" And as soon as he said that the third time, the oldest boy shot out of there. He grabbed his little brother and they came running out. And he said, "What's going on?" He said, "The preacher's lost God. They don't know where he is and they're trying to blame us." The fact of the matter is, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you know exactly where God is. If you believe the word of God, you always know where to go. You always can go to God's word. You can always have God be in control. Why? Because you trust him. Paul knew because of what God had said that he was fine. And God had said that he was going to get to Rome. And God had said that all these people around you are going to be spared because I'm taking you to Rome. We see that he gave them the scripture. He shared God's word. Secondly, he gave them fair warning. In verse 27, the Bible says, in verse 26, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." And by the way, that's what the world does. They don't pray, they wish. That's all they have is a wish. You have the word of God. You have God's promise. Verse 30, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers," now listen to what he says, "except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Verse 32, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." He said, "Listen, I'm warning you right now. If these people get off the ship, everyone is going to perish. Now, I'm giving you a warning." Now, isn't it interesting? Not only do people need the word of God to encourage them, but they also need encouragement to do the right thing, and that often comes in the warning of doing the wrong thing and the consequences for doing it. Paul said, "I want to give you what God said, but in case you don't believe, let me just help you to understand the consequences. By the way, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Some people just need to hear, "Listen, he gave me a free gift and I understand, but wait a minute, what happens to the unbelieving?" The Bible says they die in the second death, which is in fire and brimstone. The fact of the matter is, he gave them fair warning. And by the way, the Bible is very clear that it's okay to encourage by warning. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." You warn your children of what's going to happen if they don't follow the word of God, if they don't obey. He says, "I'm writing you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. By faith, Noah," listen, "being warned of God." Did what? "Being warned of God of these things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his family." Now, the fact is, some people respond to the warning and some people don't. Now, by the grace of God, the Bible will tell us here in a minute, 276 souls all listened to the warning. And they were all delivered. Why? Because though they did not have the faith in Paul's God, they had the faith in Paul. They couldn't understand it. They had no idea who that God was, but they thought, man, if that guy believes it, he's that convincing, and he's in the same boat that we've been in, listen, for 14 days. 2 weeks he's been pitched and bucked, and 2 weeks he's been rained on, and 2 weeks he's had this nor'easter all over him, and he's not taking it the way we are. They thought, wow, that's it. It's all over. Ship's breaking up. I'm taking this rope. I'm going off into the wild blue yonder. And whatever happens is going to happen. Paul said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. If you do that, we're all going to die. And they thought for a minute. So much so was it convincing. The centurion had the soldiers cut all the ropes off. Nobody's leaving here. They listened to the warning. Somebody said, a wise father hates sin in order to love his son, and a good father shows the value of the Bible as well as the buck. You know, there are a lot of fathers who think they're doing their kids a great service by teaching them to be wise stewards of their money, and I think they are, but they fail in not teaching them to be wise stewards of their faith. They would rather give them script than scripture. And that's going to come back, not on them, on you and on me. And God says, hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with encouraging them with the truth, but you better warn them of the consequences of what may come. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being motivated by fear. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And so we see Paul, the counselor, hey, I'm just speaking up. This is absolutely wrong. I believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. I'm going to stand on the eternal truth of God, and I want you to know that I'm not moving. I don't care what the majority says. Nothing wrong with counseling people that way. There's nothing wrong. I don't care what AB 2943 says. There's nothing wrong with helping people find out what the truth is. Why? Because the truth is what sets you free, friend. And so God says, look, we see someone willing to stand in the majority, Paul the counselor. Then we see Paul the encourager. And the best encouragement I can ever give anybody is from the Bible. Someone comes to you for an opinion, don't give them your opinion. It's flawed. Give them God's opinion. It's perfect. Give them God's word. Paul admonishes them and exhorts them in the faith and by the word of God. Then thirdly, I want you to see, and I'll close, Paul the example. Paul the example. Now, in verses 33 through the end of the chapter, the Bible says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, now remember, the conditions have not changed at all. To take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. By the way, it wasn't a volunteer fast. That was because they didn't have time to eat. They were scared to death. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. This is so funny. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of what? I'm sorry, let's say it together. What? So in the midst of the storm, Paul says, hey, let's eat. We haven't eaten in a while. And before we eat, let's just thank God for the food that we have. Now, if I was a sailor, I'd have been, God, thank you for the food, and thank you that we're still alive, and whatever else this guy says, I'm going to say amen to. And the Bible says they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Amazing. Verse 37, and we were in all the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek which into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, how many? All safe to the land. The funny thing about that word all, whether it's in the Hebrew, Greek, Latin, or English, it means all. It means that every one of them, 276 souls, got off the ship and made it to shore. Now, let me ask you a question. What made the difference in the storm? What was the huge difference? The faith of one man. The faith of the Apostle Paul. It is one thing to counsel someone to do the right thing, but quite another to live by example what you exhort others to do. It's one thing to say, I believe God. It's another thing when the ship's being broken apart to stand there in that faith, to be that example. When you read this narrative, you come away with a sense that in the midst of the people who were panicking and scheming, that Paul was the model of a Christian in the storm. Now, let me give you his example threefold, and then we're done. First of all, we see his faith in God. We already said it a couple times. I believe God. Every action after that statement was steady because of his faith in God's promise. Let me ask you a question. Who's your faith in? Dad, how strong is your faith this morning? Mom, Christian, how strong is your faith in the crisis? Because the Bible, Jesus answering, saith unto them, saying, have faith in God. He made the statement. In fact, it impacted Paul so much so that no matter where he was, this was his mantra. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you catch it? By the faith. By the faith. If the just shall live by faith, then bless God, I'm going to live by faith. And that faith made a difference. Now, you can set an example of a lot of things, but it's going to mean nothing in a storm if it's not faith in God. We see his faith in God. Secondly, we see his peace, the peace of God. His faith in God and the peace of God. In verses 33 through 36, you never get anything from the text that says that he was panicked. He was very systematic. Listen, I know you guys are all freaking out about your life, but listen, I've just taken inventory of the rations, and I realized we haven't eaten in 2 weeks. So before we go any further, let's eat. Now, normally, under normal circumstances, that would be an invitation that we would all say, amen, I don't even need to pray about that. I'm going to go eat. Let's go eat. Whatever it is, except vegetables. Let's go eat. And so we would normally say that, but in the midst of a storm, when it's your life that's in jeopardy, when water's been coming on and the boat's been broken apart. By the way, when it says that they cut the boat off, the lifeboat had been set off. So any way that they were going to be survive this was only going to be by means of their own. And so as they cut that off, there goes their life. And Paul says, let's eat. In fact, instead of just scarfing it down, let's just stop and let's thank God for the food. Shall we do that? Let's pray, Father. And everybody's like, I can't believe this. What is that? Listen to me. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's somebody in the midst of a crisis who has a faith in God, and that result is a peace that you and I cannot comprehend. By the way, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give unto you. Listen, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know why Paul had peace? Because he had Jesus. He knew that he was going to be delivered. Why? Because God said he would. And by the way, whatever God promises, he always delivers. Amen. Paul had God's peace in his heart because Jesus was in the boat. The one thing that will benefit your family more than anything during a crisis is to see the peace that the world does not possess nor comprehend. Be careful for nothing. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We see his faith in God. We see the peace of God. Thirdly, I want you to see the strength that he had from God. Verses 30, 43 and 44, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces on the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, I want to say, being a Christian does not mean that you will never encounter any storms. Being a Christian means or implies that we possess a strength to be able to go through the storms. Right. The fact of the matter is, Paul still had to swim. He still had to get to the shore. He was left with, this is now God's will, and I am going to have to do this. Just like the Israelites had to walk, just like they had to conquer, just like David had to throw the stone, God says, I'm not going to do for you what I know and am equipping you to do. I'm expecting you to do that. Paul had the strength. Even Paul had to swim ashore, but he did make it to shore. Paul's strength was in God. Now, I want to give you several verses this morning. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. I will go in strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What's your strength? What do you do at the end of a day because you need to be invigorated, because you've got a responsibility after you came home from work? You've got a family that needs you. You've got children that need you. You've got a wife that needs you. Is that time to turn everything off? Is that time to go get Captain Bud or Lieutenant Weiser and just sit down? Is it time to go and get that paper and watch some news and let her take control of everything? No, it's time to go to work. If she had to work, you'd expect her to do the same thing. Somebody say amen. The fact of the matter is, we all have responsibilities. And God says, the only way that you're going to be a help is by being an example of the strength that you only find in me. You know why people quit the ministry? You know why people quit churches? You know why people crit on Christianity? Because their faith is so small. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, listen, thy strength, thy faith is small. You know what we need? We need Christians to rise up. Not because they've grabbed themselves by their own bootstrap. Not because they've got a horse prepared for battle. No, because their heart's in the Lord. Their faith is in God. And they say, you know, Lord, I can't do this thing called marriage without you. I can't raise godly children without you. And I trust you. I trust your plan. I'm submitting to it. I want to be faithful. And God helping me, I want your strength. Man, over and over again, that's what every home needs, is a Christian who will live by example what they believe in their heart. I have a short video to show you this morning. Deserves to have a dad like that. Every home deserves to have a dad that loves God, who's willing to trust God, who's willing to follow God. And I don't know about you fellas, but I want to be that man. I genuinely do, and I hope that you do as well. Father in heaven, we love you, and we thank you for being, again, the greatest father ever, giving us an example. And I pray for every dad in this room, Lord, who would be a shelter in a storm. God, you don't have to be a dad in order to be a shelter in a storm. You just need to have faith in God and be a Christian. Lord, I'm afraid there may be people here this morning who have not settled that in their heart. If they died right now, they're not 100% sure they'd go to heaven, but they know they're lost. They know they need to be saved. I pray that today would be that day. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, right where we are with our great need for grace and mercy. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this morning. First of all, if you are a Christian and you do have a testimony of salvation, have you been the right kind of counselor? Have you been the right kind of encourager? Have you been the right kind of example? Because here's what I'm here to tell you. Storms are coming. If you're not in one currently, you've just come out of one or you're getting ready to go in one. The reality of storms should not change our belief or our faith. Rather, we should take every day we're not in a storm to prepare for those storms by faith. So that when storms come, when the questionable situations occur, we have to draw on. And that is of God. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, my faith in God has not been what it should have been. in recent days. Would you pray for me during this invitation? My faith in God just hasn't been what it needs to have been in the last in recent days. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Here's my hand. Is there anybody here like that? Just let me see your hand real quick. Real quick. Put them up, put them down. Thank you. How many would say, Pastor, I've been weak. My strength has been depleted, and I realize that's my strength, not God's strength. And I need to have God's strength today. I want to have God's strength. I want to trust in Him, and I want that to be a mainstay of my life. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer this morning? Anybody like that? Oh, many hands. How many would say, Pastor, I so need the peace of God in my heart, and I want to have it. I want my prayer life to increase. I want it to be what God wants it to be so that I can have that peace. I want to give God all that is burdening me. And I want to have that peace of God that you spoke of. How many would say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me this morning. Oh, all over the building. Thank you for being patient this morning. Let me ask you one more question. If you died today, do you know where you'd go, heaven or hell? If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, then you're probably pretty sure that you're not going. And I wonder today, if today's your day of salvation, I wonder if today you'd be willing to take Jesus Christ as your Savior and to pray and ask Him to forgive you and to save your soul. I wonder if today's that day for you. How many would say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Anybody like that? I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you, but I certainly would like to pray for you. Anybody at all? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'd be in heaven. Here's my hand. Just slip it up and put it down real quick. Anybody at all? Pastor, pray for me. All right. In a moment, I'm going to stand and I'm going to pray, and Miss Ashley's going to begin to play the piano. And as she does, I wonder if you take an opportunity, this invitation, just to spend with the Lord. Some like to come here to the altar. It's just an invitation that we give publicly, and some people come here to pray. Some people pray in their seat. But if the Lord's spoken to you at all about being a shelter in the storm, I wonder if you'd do some business with Him today. And I'd like to pray for everybody who raised their hand. Let's all stand together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll please watch over us and bless this invitation. I pray that you'll be with these who raised their hand, Lord. Whether it was faith or peace or strength, they need you. We need you. God, I need you. And I'm so grateful that we can have you. I'm so grateful that we can find you when we search with you with all of our heart. And I'm so grateful that you love us unconditionally. Father, I pray that you'd encourage every Christian here to make decisions that would help their home, that would help their situation. I pray, God, that we would put our faith and trust in you. And I pray that the outpouring of that would affect others' lives. God, there's no doubt in my mind that after they got to the shore, because of what's going to happen next and because of what they saw, that there was people saved. In fact, Lord, you give testimony to the fact that in Caesar's court, there was a church. And I don't know if it was Lysias or not. I don't know if it was people from the guard there. But I tend to believe that those people who were around him had their lives changed. And Lord, I pray that our lives would be like that, that we would create a thirst for people to come to Jesus and that you would be glorified. For those that may be here that are lost, that need to be saved, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to their need of forgiveness of sin. And I pray that you'd save them. I pray that they would take the time to have Jesus. I pray you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come this morning, I'm going to have Brother Lee to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to come, and I want you to come right now as the Holy Spirit gives liberty. All to Jesus.